About messed the state championship game up early in the season. Andrew had been sick, and they'd been putting him in prednisone, made him really hungry, and the albuterol. And he looked at me at halftime one game, and he was, I guess it was against LCA, maybe. I think it first started. And he said he needed something to eat. I was like, something to eat? So I ran and bought Snickers. And ever since then, halftime, we make sure he had Snickers. This turned in, we're giving Snickers to all the old offensive linemen and everything. We got up to the game the other night. I went in there to buy Snickers at the concession. They didn't have Snickers. Jill hadn't made it there, so I like calling frantic, like, listen, we're going to lose this game if you don't stop and buy some Snickers. So she stopped and bought a bunch of Snickers. We got it to one of the trainers. They got their Snickers, and we won the game. So really, they ought to congratulate me for ensuring the win the other night and for Snickers. But anyway, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to look in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And we'll start tying a lot of this stuff together as we continue to look at this. But tonight, if we tried to tie it all together at one time, I think it'd be very exhaustive, and we probably would lose train of thought and so forth, and I don't want to do that. But 1 Timothy chapter number 3, this is a tremendous book, especially with instruction for Lord's churches. It's written to a pastor, and he's given Timothy one that he viewed as his own son in the faith, and trying to give him much encouragement, where to stand and how to war good warfare. And just instruction on how we are to be vigilant and how we're to be praying for all men and to be taking the gospel out into the world, and instruction with women and qualifications. It's often called for bishops and deacons. The Bible uses words like bishop, elders, and pastors. And we see that many times in the Scripture. A bishop means one who is an overseer. I believe it's describing the office of an elder. We may go back and look at this, but Paul was careful every place he went that they placed elders in every church, elders plural, and it seemed like there was a plurality of elders. And so we could hopefully get to look at that in a little bit of time as we see how the Scripture. I think that's where we have to go to. What does the Bible say? And not so much what we think or what we've even been taught. And that's always a good place when we say the Bible is going to be our authority on all these matters. And so he is talking about order and various things in the church. And he would tell Timothy is also the church is a pillar and the ground of truth. I think that's something we need to be mindful of. In this world, there's a lot of information out there. And a lot of stuff we hear just plumb crazy. There's some conservatives out there that if I listen to them, I'll be ready to rip somebody's head off, right? I'd be angry at everybody. And then if I just watch the news, I'm mad at everybody that doesn't hold my views. So, you know, truth of the matter is the Bible tells us how we're conduct ourselves. The Bible tells us how we are to think and react and how we are to do things. And so I think that is, when we say it's our final authority, we look to that in not only beliefs, but practice. Our beliefs should affect our practice. And so we see this in chapter number 3, and he starts and he lays out in verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. And you'll notice there's many things that's listed here, and you're going to find that a lot of similarities between them and deacons. Only one thing that I really see that is a big difference is that the deacon is not required to be able to teach and to preach. But the pastor, the bishops, the elders, the overseers, that is there in their purview. But it doesn't leave the deacons totally, meaning that they're not to understand anything. That's not what the Bible says. So let's look at verse number 8. And we're going to look through verse number 13 tonight. And I'll not give a deep, exhaustive definition of each word or anything of that nature, but we do want to get the plain sense and then make just the application and be done. Verse number 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, and holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we ask that you would just help us to understand the text and its simplicity tonight. And God, that it would help us to understand the role and the office of deacon. But tonight, most importantly, we understand the character of one who would serve in this capacity, serve in this office. And God, may we see it clearly. And Father, we thank you for the word of God, that it gives us all the instruction we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God invented deacons. We've seen that in Acts chapter number 6. I believe that when he talks about a word comes where they even use the word serve tables. The word deacon means to serve or to be a servant. And likewise must the deacons or the servants of the church, it says, be grave. And I think that's one of the first places we understand it's an office of service. That's what it is. It's not necessarily an office of overseership, but it is an office of one being a servant in the church. And so, now, God invented deacons in order the church might reflect the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. From Acts chapter number 6, they were headed for division over the treatment of the widows. And the culture, one culture was very Jewish in heritage. The other one had adopted a more Roman, Greek culture mindset in their dress and in their names. And it seemed as though one group was being left out. And so the apostles said, listen, we need to give our attention to studying and to praying and preaching. And we need someone else to be able to take care of these tasks. And often it's called menial tasks. But I want to say to you, there's not nothing menial about anything someone does in the service for the Lord. It may appear menial, but it's a big deal. And it needs to be done. And so it must be done. And so, you see, so what they were to do, they were to enflesh the very example of Jesus that Jesus gave as a servant in John chapter 13 when he began to wash my hillbilly comes out every once in a while. When he began to wash the feet of the disciples, he was showing them how to be a servant. And basically, he was showing them a tangible, concrete way in which they were to serve. And what deacons do in the church, they serve others in a very tangible, concrete way. And in fact, look at 1 John chapter number 3, verse 18. 1 John 3 and verse number 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue nor in deed, but what? In truth. And how do we love? Not just in tongue. And word, indeed, we do. We put action to the reality of what we profess and what we claim in our heart. We put it to action. So we do it in truth, we do it in word, and we do it in tongue. And that's the job of a deacon very much, is one to be a service. It's the office of service. Now, what's interesting, this passage in 1 Timothy and even Titus really doesn't teach what I would say the responsibilities of a deacon. But we're going to tie these things together with some other scriptures here just in a sermon or two. But it doesn't focus on that at all. Now, it would seem, though, this epistle written to a young pastor about church order and church structure and many things he's instructing him, he would surely have laid out the responsibilities and the job requirement and the job description that would be given to deacons, but it does not. What it focuses on is the character. To choose among you seven men that of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost and a good reputation that we may appoint over this business. So the church selected, and I believe the apostles are the one that assigned them what their job was to do in the church at that time. And so we see now, you say, what's the big thing? I'm going to come to this, that what we see in this passage in the qualifications are characteristics that every man should try to attain in the office. He's got to have good moral character. He's got to be orthodox in his doctrine. And he's got to have a longing to serve others. Now, that sounds simple, but those things are tremendous. They're tremendous. And so let's begin to kind of dissect just a little bit tonight. And I'll not spend forever on this, but likewise must the deacons. The Bible gives us two offices that we see. We say pastor, bishop, elder, seems to me to be the same office. Describes the ministry in which they perform to some degree by the title that's giving, but it gives that and it gives deacons. That's the offices that we find in the New Testament that's given for the Lord's church. Now when it says they're to be grave, that means they're to be serious minded. That means that they're to be dignified in their actions. They are to have control of themselves. They're not to be double tongued. And, in other words, I like the way one dictionary defined this. It wasn't to be, they're not to be a spiritual weather vane. In other words, they don't change their position because of who they're talking to. They don't take different sides of an issue whenever it's convenient or expedient. And so they give the same story. They take the same position. They're not double-tongued. They don't say one thing to one and another thing to another. They have the same story. They hold the same position. They have a strength of character to say so. And so he says, not double-tongued. Now, not given to wine. And this has probably caused more fights in Baptist church than anything, but I'm just going to say what the Bible says. And the pastor, it's the same qualification. When it says here that the deacon's not given too much wine, the pastor, it says, not given much wine or not given to wine. What it meant in that day was they were not to be addicted to wine. They were not to have a testimony as one who was addicted to drinking and loose living is what he's saying here. And because I dare say in that day you wouldn't have found anyone that didn't drink wine. In fact, later on he'd tell him to drink wine for his stomach's sake. And he'd say things like, be filled with the Spirit but not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You see, we find in the Bible that wine is also a symbol of joy. It's a symbol of the finished work of Calvary. And I think it's an error, and we see that word every time we want to assign evil to it. I just don't think the Bible teaches that. But one thing the Bible does say, that someone in serving in this capacity, in this office, shouldn't be one who has a testimony of being a person who is loose with alcohol at all. And so the Bible tells us, as we look here, that that's one of the things living out. Not given to wine, but also not given to filthy lucre. Now, what does filthy lucre mean? Filthy lucre means having a desire to make money above everything else. It means that they are not to be people that will use crooked means to make money or to get ahead. In other words, they're honest in their business dealings. That's what they are. And so we find this, and it says, holding the mystery of the faith. Well, we see that again, that what does that mean, holding the mystery of faith? That means that they are to be studious. They are to be people to know what they believe and why they believe it. They need to be people that believe the Word of God, and they hold the Word of God in high regard, and it should be what guides them in their decisions. Now, elders are required to teach. Pastors, bishops, you might say, are required to teach. But it's not so with elders. But they also, when they're dealing with people, they have to have enough wisdom from the Word of God that they hold the mystery of the truths of the Word of God in their heart and in their mind. They must hold these things. Now, elders are required to teach, deacons not, but it's important that they understand what the Bible teaches. Listen, we are to be in the business, not, when we say deacons, they're to serve in mercy. That's one of the big areas you'll find, that they were ones that would be giving and serving others to be benevolent and to minister to people's needs. It's not enough just for them to be kind. They need to know what they believe and why they believe it. They need to be orthodox in the truths of the Scripture. And so he says, what's interesting here is that verse number 10, let these first be proved. Now, what does he mean by proved? That means that they're to be examined. What's their moral character? Where are they at? Where, if you observed them, what's their reputation? So we see this. In other words, they're to be screened to some degree. It ought to be people you know, not just people who is in the good boy club, good old boy club. Not just people because they're successful in business or a lot of people know them. It's to be people that have been proven to walk with the Lord and have the right testimony and the right convictions about things. Now, the Bible also says that it's interesting, verse number 10, that let these also first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon. By the way, that word use means to serve the office of a deacon. It's not a place you use to promote self. You're not climbing some ecclesiastical ladder, you might say, in positions in the church. It's a person who serves in the office of a deacon, being found blameless. That means that, I'm not saying that person is perfect. There's none of us perfect, right? And I'm going to steal my water. My medicine makes my mouth awful dry. And I know you all want to hear at least 10 more minutes. And so, but nobody's perfect. There's no way. That's not what it's saying. And there's always somebody out there, I don't care how good you are, there's somebody going to have something bad to say. But overall, your testimony ought to be something that people look at a person and say, you know what, that's a person of integrity. That's somebody you can trust. That is someone that they're not dishonest. They're not someone that is trying to be contentious. They're not someone that is looking to cause trouble. Not somebody that has a bad testimony. Someone that is helpful. Someone who wants to serve. Someone who wants to minister to others. That's what, and not blameless by no means means sinless. So don't get that. There's none of us that are perfect. If that's the case, everybody is disqualified. But also lay some things down for their wives. Because you see, just as the man must live in a glass house, the wife must live in a glass house, and it says the wives must be grave, they must be serious about serious things. Dignified in their thought, dignified in their actions, because everybody is watching, you might say. And so they must be serious in this. And then he says this in regards to the wives, not slanderers. Much more like the double tongue, but why slanders? In other words, what we do with our mouth means a lot, because I promise you, and the deacon's wives are here, my wife will tell you they hear things, and many times I even try to keep my wife from hearing things, right? But they hear things. They're going to know things. And if they tell others the things that they've heard, it can cause a lot of trouble. And so they must be careful not to just share every little thing they know, because guess what? As a deacon, they must serve the people, and as they serve the people, they're going to find out things that people don't want to know, that you got to keep in confidence. You might approach the pastor or another deacon and say, let's pray about this, but it doesn't need to be something that is just talked about like somebody can't, you know, if they spread seed, you know, just put it every which way. No, you have to keep it tight, and that's difficult. Because lots of times you're going to know information everybody else does not know, and you're going to hear, it's a deacon's wife, people say things about your husband. My wife will hear things said about me that she knows the whole story. And it's hard to keep your mouth shut. So that is one of the greatest challenges. It's one of the most difficult jobs. I believe the pastor's wife and the deacon's wife got a harder job than oftentimes than the pastor or the deacons. Just by keeping their lips closed. And so he talks about these things, that even the wise be great, not slander, faithful in all things. When he used this idea that they're to be faithful in all things. In other words, that he is saying that the things that they do for the Lord, they need to be consistent. They need to love the Lord. They need to be faithful in their witness, faithful in their service to other people, because they're going to be called, if their husband's being called upon to be a servant, they're going to have to give up some things as well. It goes both ways. So faithful in all things. And so what a task. And so on that, but it says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. And boy, I've seen some good fights over this. And my view is this, if we look here in the scripture, you let every local church decide their policy on it, and I'm not going to tell another church what their policy ought to be. Amen. But it says that, the same to the pastor, he is to be a husband must be sober, good behavior, hospitable, teach, which, well, I done skipped that verse. That's the one everybody knows, right? If a man desire the office of bishop, he desire good work, he must be blameless, husband of one wife. The words husband and one wife means a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Now, some churches interpret this, it means the man must never have been divorced. Some churches take this, it means that he must be one of fidelity. In other words, he has proven himself to be loyal to one woman. He's not a skirt chaser. And some people have went and say, well, this means he's not to have two wives. And some people say, well, it means he's just not to be just married one woman at a time. I'll tell you one thing I know for sure. Whoever we put in the office of a pastor or a deacon needs to be someone that is proven as a family man, a man that loves his wife and has been faithful to his wife. And everything we look at from the outside appears he's going to be faithful to that woman till death do him part. Right? I know that absolutely of certainty. Now, churches can set their own parameters and how far they take that. And I have no business telling another church what theirs is and what our, they have to do it just like us. But we see what the Bible says, and there's no doubt that there must be a strong marriage or there's going to be trouble. I'm going to tell you, off of the past, I don't know why anybody would ever want to try to do it single. I'll just be honest with you. I don't get it. And I promise you this, anybody serves a deacon, they're thankful they have a wife they can lean up on. All right? So when we see this again, and he says, being found blameless, wives grave, let the deacons be the husband and wife, ruling their children, their own houses well. Same thing it lays out with the pastors, that they ought to be a leader in the home. I mean, that's a qualification it lays out, that he ought to be able to lead his own home. Is his family faithful? Is his family serving? Is his family part of the work? All those things apply straight across the board. And why? Because, again, people are looking at examples. Now, the old saying is, you know why the preacher's kids turn out so mean? It's because they have to play with the deacon's kids. Okay? You know, I don't know really that's true, but the truth of the matter is, I think oftentimes they're under more scrutiny, unfair scrutiny, than should be given. But let me move on, and the Bible tells us that the children, and then it says, for they that have used the office of a deacon. Now notice it's an office, but it says used again, and the word means serve. They that have served the office of the deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says serve the office of a deacon, I want you to understand this. What did Jesus say? The first should be last and the last should be first. You know, what you have to do really in the office of a deacon, you have to become a servant to everybody else. You become a servant in the church. Sometimes that's not glorious. People don't see it as a glorious title. Some places you go, people see pastor as a good title, and some people think, you know, every pastor, he's a crook and he's flying around in jet airplanes everywhere. And but here's the thing that we see. They are to be people that will be working behind the scenes, not with a lot of accolades, but they're faithful to serve. They are rewarded with a high standing. It may not be in this world, but their high standing comes when they hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then he says that that they have purchased to themselves a good degree. In other words, a good reputation. Why? Because someone who's willing to serve others and is willing to lay aside what they want to the betterment of everyone else, to lay down their own agenda, to lay down and seek unity and seek to offer mercy, seek to serve others, find the greatest joy and satisfaction. They find a good degree, a good name that people give to them because they respect what they do. And not only get a good degree, they get great boldness. Why? Because when you do these things, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. When you become a servant to all others, I believe God gifts that individual with boldness. Deacons are to be example by how they serve. They don't run around. They're not the ones in church that says, be warmed and filled and we'll pray for you. No, they're the ones that come alongside someone and serve with them and meet their needs. They tell the church, here's the needs. How can we meet these needs? They find a way, working with pastors and working with the church collectively. They must work together. In John 13, we see that the way Jesus, he set an example. If you look who the first deacon really was, Jesus was in John 13 as he washed his disciples' feet. He set for them an example that they ought to do it. And when the world sees this, how we do this, they see how we love one another. It identifies God's people because we're willing to serve, put others first, ourselves, our agendas, our wants last, and they go before. And so, and by the way, when this happens, I believe that the role of a deacon is vital for the evangelistic witness of the church. Because what the world sees is a church that loves one another and has people that's willing to serve and do for others. You see, if he does his work properly, there's a great benefit for the church and a great blessing that comes to the church. Just as the number of disciples was multiplied and the word of God expands because the pastor's free to study and to prepare and to teach instead of being tied down with organizational things. We'll talk about all the responsibilities a little bit later, but I want you to understand that they also can be a great damage to the church if they don't have the characteristics listed here. And the wives don't have the characteristics. They can be a danger to the church. And if you want to say, what's three things that really jump out in this passage? Now I'm going to wrap it up. Three great qualifications. Number one, they got to have good moral character. New example, do they have good moral character? That would be the question. It's overview. The totality of everything you look at them and abroad, are these men of character? And secondly, I believe this. They got to be sound in the faith, orthodox in their doctrine. Now, there's some things we can disagree with. But if you believe that salvation by works, we can't get along there. If you believe the Lord's coming has already happened and it's not going to happen again, we can't get along there, right? You don't believe the Bible to be the very word of God, we can't get along there. If you believe that babies ought to be baptized and bring them into the covenant community, we can't get along with that. You see, there's some things that we must lay down and say that we understand completely and we're in agreement with. So there's got to be orthodox in these things. But thirdly, I believe this, they must have a longing to serve others. And that's what he talks about in verse number 10, that they'll be proved, let them serve the office of a deacon. Verse number 13, they that use the office or they that serve the office of a deacon purchase themselves. Why? They serve. What God has called them to do is to serve. And three things, they must have great moral character. They got to have orthodox in their doctrine, be orthodox in their doctrine, and I believe they must have love to serve others. Those are three great qualifications and that we see within that bonds of that passage. Paul didn't lay out the responsibilities, and I believe he does that. Why? Because responsibilities can change over time. There's different things that you do, but being a servant finds its ways in many different facets, and we will talk about that. Our Father, I think